Jan escaped. I was going to pick on her. It's so good to be with you this morning. I just want to thank you again for all of the wonderful gifts and for the gift of money and just all of the appreciation that we received last week. It was fantastic. While we're sitting at the football game on Thursday, covered in our Ravana Bulldogs blanket with our Ravana Bulldogs hats and mittens on, it was wonderful. And I'm thinking, this is great. And then when I went to Oak Ridge, where they stole a game from us because the referees were... Hey, I watched Sports Overtime. I saw it. He didn't cross the goal line. Anyway, that's why I was going to pick on her. Oh, you Oak Ridge people, can you just steal your victory and go? I get it, you know. That's right. But we were so thankful for it. It was wonderful to be kept warm in such a beautiful way and to be a part of things. And it was awesome. And so we just want to thank you again for that. It was fantastic. So thank you. We really appreciate you, and we appreciate being here, and we love being here with you. Now, if you'll open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 with me, that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. And sometimes I get, I get in trouble for having tattoos. And people say, well, pastors aren't supposed to have those. And I say, I didn't know there was a dress code. And you can ask my mom. She doesn't like them either. She gets after me all the time for them. But anyway, I've got them. And one of them that I have is this picture on my shoulder, and it's a picture of Jesus. And if you didn't know it was Jesus, sometimes people have come up to me and said, oh, wow, you're a big Doors fan. I'm like, why? They said, because you got Jim Morrison tattoo. No, because right underneath it, there's a scripture reference, and it says, who do you say I am? Right? And that was a question that Jesus put before his disciples after they had been following, after they had seen all these amazing things happen, after they had seen these miraculous things. Remember last week we looked at people who followed Jesus because they expected miraculous things, because they wanted something from Jesus, right? They followed him even across a lake where he had escaped to in the middle of the night, and they followed him across, and he said what? You follow me because you want your bellies filled, right? You follow me when it's easy and when you think there's something in it for you. But understand, this is what I expect. And everybody disappeared, right? I told you last week that every time Jesus preached, great multitudes would come to hear him preach. And then when he went away, fewer and fewer and fewer people would actually follow him, right? We did a study, or we're doing a study on Sunday nights, a lot of the board members, we have this small group, and in a while back we learned about what it meant to be an apprentice to a rabbi, and how the best of the best of the best were chosen to take up these positions, right? And so what would happen is, all of the Jewish boys would go to this school, they would go to yeshiva, and they would go to this biblical school where they would learn the first five books of the Old Testament, and they would learn it verbatim, and they would learn it word for word, they would learn it so much that they could recite for you chapter and verse. They didn't have chapters and verses, but they could recite for you the whole of the law. Right, the Torah, and they would go to Torah school, and the kids that showed the most aptitude at Torah school were then chosen to continue on in their training, and they would continue on, and they would learn the rest of the Old Testament in its entirety by heart. They would memorize it. Can you imagine memorizing the whole Old Testament? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I had a kid in my youth group when I was in Kalamazoo that memorized the book of Matthew, and I thought that was impressive. Right? Like, you could give her chapter and verse and she could tell you. It was amazing. It blew my mind, because that is dedication and that's commitment. Now imagine learning the whole Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. Yeah! That's what they would do. And then if you showed the greatest amount of aptitude in that school, you were asked to follow, take up the yoke of a rabbi. So you had to be the best of the best and the best of those to even be chosen, and then you had to follow this rabbi, and maybe you would be associated with him somewhere down the road, right? And you followed him so closely that it was said literally you ate the dust of the rabbi, because they everywhere they walked, it was dusty. And so you followed him closely, literally eating his dust as he was going down the road. That's what it meant to follow a rabbi. And so when Jesus said, follow me, do you think these people understood what that meant? Sort of, right? They knew what it meant to follow a rabbi, and they called Jesus what? Rabbi, teacher. So they knew what it meant to be an apprentice of or a disciple of a rabbi. They knew the commitment that it took, and they knew the dedication that it took. But did Jesus say you had to be the best of the best to do it? See, this is the best part, because the people who followed Jesus, the people who were disciples of Jesus, had already been kicked out of school, right? And we know this because they went back and they were fishermen, just like their dad, and they were tax collectors, and they were all of these other things because they didn't make the cut. And so Jesus opened that up. He said, this is what it means to be my disciple. And he talked a lot about what it meant to be his disciple. Now, I want you to look in Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 18. Now, this is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Remember, this is the miracle we talked about last week when everybody followed across the sea because Jesus had just fed them. Right? Jesus had just fed all of these people, and they were looking for another miracle, and they came across the lake to find him. And so, meanwhile, this is another telling, and it's interesting that when you read the Gospels, you read the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a lot of them have the same stories told from different perspective. You ever notice this? I want you to understand this, because some people say, well, see, the Bible contradicts itself all the time. No, it's like as if Nita and I were at the same event or seminar, and we both wrote an account of it, would that look different? Right, so these people are telling these stories from different perspectives. So it says, once when Jesus was praying in private with his disciples, so he skips the story where Jesus tells all of these people, you only follow me because you want your bellies full, and he moves on. He says, meanwhile, back on the ranch, while some people were praying, or Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Now, we sung this song this morning, and it was Jesus Messiah, right? Lord above all lords, name above all names, the rescuer, the redeemer, the provider. How many names, Emmanuel, are associated with Jesus, right? All of these things, he is the Christ, meaning the king. He is the Messiah, meaning the one who saves. He is Hosanna, literally save us. He is all of these things, right? And so Jesus goes to his disciples, he says, who do people say I am? And so the disciples respond to him. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. So these are the things that people say about Jesus. They call him rabbi, and they say that he's this great leader, and he's really one of these other people reincarnated. And so Jesus turns this on them, and he says, but who do you say I am? He says, what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answers, the Christ of God. In another telling of this story, he says, you are Christ, the Son of God. You are the Christ. It depends on what version you're reading and which author you're reading it from. But this is the answer. Who do you say I am? He says to them, I say, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone and said, the Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, because he is a rabbi, right? Who do people say I am? Do you think that's one of the things that came up when he asked that question? We've got the short list, but if they're giving ideas or answers of what people call him, rabbi is one of those things, isn't it? And so what do people say I am? So he's kind of setting the stage for this. He says you have to do all of this. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet you lose or forfeit his very self? Another author says forfeit his soul. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now this is one of those ouch moments, and if you don't think so, imagine being with Jesus right now and he says, who do people say I am? Well, some people say you're all sorts of things, right? He says, but yeah, who do you say I am? And he gets personal with them. And they say, you're Jesus, the Christ. You're the Son of God. And he says, now understand, if you want to follow me, if you want to be an apprentice to this rabbi, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And what's he saying when he says that? You literally have to take death upon yourself in order to follow me. Because that's what it meant to take up your cross. To die. You literally have to suffer to this point to follow me. Why? Because the Son of Man will be cast out by the elders and by the chief priests and by the teachers of the law and will be murdered because I am the Christ. Right? That's this conversation that's going on. Now, keep that in your mind and understand this. That back in 1999, Eddie Stanky died at the age of 83. Did you know that? No. And so now you're wondering who that is, right? I'm glad you asked. Exactly. According to Time Magazine, Eddie Stanky was a pugnacious, pennant-winning second baseman. He battled his way through 11 seasons for the champion Brooklyn Dodgers, the Boston Braves, and the New York Giants. Branch Rickey, the Dodgers' general manager, said this about Stanky. He can't run, he can't hit, and he can't throw. But if there's a way to beat the other team, he'll find it. This guy was a Major League Baseball player who couldn't run, couldn't hit, or couldn't throw. Think about that for just a second. But he was so valuable as a teammate and as a person on the team that he was on these championship teams and they fought for him, right? He couldn't do any of those things very well. I don't know much. Actually, I do know a little bit about baseball. But I'm pretty sure that there's just about no way to play baseball if you can't hit, you can't run, and you can't throw, right? And yet people wanted this guy playing second base. Why? Because if there was a way to beat the other team, he would find it. If there was a way to exploit a weakness, he would find it. I tell kids all the time that sports, not only sports, but baseball is all about statistics. It's all about numbers. It really is. It's a numbers game, and it's about playing the best odds. You want to be a good baseball player, that's what you do. You don't throw the ball around when you don't need to throw the ball around. You run it. You know, and there's all these different things you can do. And this guy would find a way to exploit the other team's errors in such a way that his teams would win games. In our text this morning, we find Jesus telling his disciples that he's not looking for just anyone, but he's looking for people who want to follow him. But he's not looking for the best of the best of the best, is he? He's not looking for people like other rabbis. Instead, he's looking for people like Eddie Stanky, who finds a way to beat the other team, right? He doesn't need the best runners, catchers, and throwers. He needs people who are going to stick it out and find a way to attack the enemy. If anyone would come after me, he says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what does that mean? Well, it means that regarding something else as more important than yourself or your own needs. Because remember, we talked about last week how people will follow Jesus until it's difficult, until it's uncomfortable, until it costs me something. I tell stories sometimes not because I'm a great person, but because finally God hits me over the head enough that I get it and I relent, right? And I want to share with you that the struggle is real. When I was, again, just a youth pastor in Kalamazoo, I had saved and saved and saved and saved and saved to buy this used motorcycle and worked on it and worked on it and worked on it to get it running, and it was wonderful and I loved it, and the church was going to do a campaign to pay off all of its debt, and we called it Set Free to Serve. And what that meant was once the church has no debt, then we're able to do what the church is supposed to do, right? It was this really great thing, and I was convicted that I should give to this campaign. And I fought it, and I said, God, I don't have any money. I'm a youth pastor. I'm already working there, right? I mean, like, what more do you want? And I knew I was supposed to do something. I knew that God said, that's mine. You ever have one of those moments? And I fought and argued with God and said, no, I saved, and I worked, and I, right? You ever do that? And God said, if anyone would follow me, right? Long story short, I sold the motorcycle, gave the money to the church because I'm stupid. Because it's what God wanted, because it was the right thing, right? Because God calls us to do that sometimes. And that's just a stupid thing, right? That's just something that we collect. But God wants us to give sacrificially. And sometimes he hits you where it hurts most. And that's when people have issues with following Jesus, isn't it? That's when people say, I don't know if it's worth it. Yeah, exactly. Because we should, because he said, take up your cross and follow me. You're absolutely right, Marcus. That was Jesus' marching orders. A lot of folks look at Jesus' words and they think that there's some kind of suggestion, right? Like, oh, God might want this, right? Like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? All of these things will be added unto you. Now, they think, oh, that's just nice and that's flowery and it's beautiful. But Jesus is literally saying, if I want you to seek his kingdom first, it's not just a suggestion, that's what I want. These were his marching orders. And I know it wasn't just a suggestion because then in Luke 9, that we're reading right now, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're going to follow Jesus as your first priority, then your first priority has to be his kingdom and his righteousness. If those aren't your priorities, then you might be just a fan of Jesus. And not really someone who is following in his footsteps. Again, it's one of those moments where if you can't say amen, you say ouch. Because we like to fall into that camp. Because it's easy to be a fan of Jesus. I got a text from my daughter this week, and she had just gone on a retreat. I told you guys about a little bit, and I shared a little bit with you. And she had just gone on this retreat. And at the end of the retreat, these kids were challenged, and they were said, you know, you choose this day who you will serve. Just like Joshua said to the Israelites. And she made a choice, and she said, because again, this is an aside, and sometimes I get stuck going down rabbit trails, so just bear with me. I haven't had enough coffee yet this morning. I didn't baptize my kids when they were kids. I know I'm a bad person, right? But I believe that that's a personal decision. I believe that that's something that is between you and God, and it's an outward sign of an inward event. And they're the ones who get to decide that. And so my kids, as they become adults and as they start their lives, are deciding that on their own. And so at the end of this event, they were given a choice in deciding who to choose. And Zoe said, I want to choose to be identified with Jesus Christ. And she decided to stop being a fan of Jesus and actually be a follower of Jesus, no matter how difficult it gets or what friendships it will cause her to lose, or what comforts will have to go away. And I couldn't have been more proud. And so we get this video, and it's her at her church, and she's going up, and she's being baptized. She's giving her testimony. It's this beautiful, wonderful thing. And she put it on Facebook, and it's fantastic. It really is. And we celebrated, and I sat there, and I cried in my basement watching my daughter be baptized. It's a beautiful thing. That's what it means to be a follower. I can't imagine how it makes God feel when we decide to get it right. Because I know how proud of her I was. I know how pleased with her I was. Followers stick around and stick it out because it isn't about them. It's about the one that they follow, the one that they seek first. A lot of fans like to cheer for their team, right? We talked about that last week. And I want to expand on that a little bit this week. What is our team? Anyone? If we're Christians, what is our team? There are Christians out there who believe that all they need to do to be committed is to be committed to Jesus. How many times have you heard this? Well, I can love Jesus and not go to church. Anyone? You can! But what does the scripture say? Don't forsake the assembly of believers. What's that mean? That means this is your team, and if you're not here to support and encourage your team, then you're missing the point, right? That's pretty clear as far as I'm concerned, and it's not for just your sake. Understand this. We're not supposed to skip church. We're not supposed to do all of that just because it makes it things easier for us or any of that, but we're here for everyone else. Did you know that? Like, you're here for the person next to you and the person behind you and the person in front of you. Like, that's why we're supposed to be here, because it's this beautiful support system in this wonderful family, this body that we've been called into, each part working with the other. It's beautiful the way that Jesus designed the church. And so that's what we're called to. We're called to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. But Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And here in our text, it says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. What that tells me is that some of those disciples who were there with Jesus in the first century were going to see the kingdom of God before they died. And in Mark 9:1, Jesus said pretty much the same thing. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. What is being spoken of when he says, you will see the kingdom of God? You will see the kingdom before you die. I believe he's talking about what happens in Acts, because when he says you'll see the kingdom come with power, what happens in the book of Acts is the church is gathered around all in one place praying together. The Holy Spirit descends on them and flames appear above their heads, and they all speak the gospel in the languages of people who were around them who did not speak their native tongue. Everyone heard the message of Jesus in their own language. The kingdom came with power on them. They did see it, didn't they? They got a sense of what it's going to be like in the last days when we all communicate with one another without barriers. When we are all present with God. So they'd been promised that they would see the kingdom of God come with power. And on the day of Pentecost, they received that power. And that would mean that the kingdom of God had come at Pentecost. It was present at Pentecost. So what was this kingdom that Jesus was speaking of? Well, look around. You're looking at it. I know, it ain't much, is it? No, it is. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. The kingdom of God is the church. It's a present and future thing. We, you and I, are the team. We are all together. Thus, part of picking up my cross daily and following Jesus is making you a priority in my life. It's you making someone else who is sitting here a priority in your life. It's being a teammate. It's finding a way to destroy the schemes of the enemy. No one can be just a good Christian without going to a church. They don't have to come to this church, but they need to be a part of the body. I know, that's one of those things. Inflammatory sentences. Did you hear what the pastor said? Yes, I'll repeat it for you. You cannot be as good a Christian as you should be if you don't go to church. We're commanded to love one another, exhort one another, uphold one another. I'm going to ask for a show of hands here. How many of you have heard someone say that? Right?
Well, that's between me and God. I don't have to go to church.
False. Okay? You can tell them that for me. You can send them to me, and I will tell them. Because you can be a Christian without going to church, but being a part of a congregation, being a part of a church, is what we're called to for the benefit of the body. So this is what Ephesians 4 says. Paul writes to husbands on how they should love their wives, right? And this is one of those things that sometimes people go on and they go to Ephesians 5 and they'll read it at weddings and people have a big problem with this, right? Because it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And that's the only part that they read and they think that's a bad thing. But it's because they don't read the chapter before that, right? It's because they don't read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is all about how a husband should love his wife. Paul writes to husbands on how they should treat their wives. And in this passage, he tells us how much Jesus loves the church and that he died to establish the church, giving everything for the church as his bride. In Ephesians 4, 25 through 30, husbands are told, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. You see, that's the part we skip. But that's what it means to love, and that's how Christ said that this should happen, and that's how the church in Ephesus was told they should love. This is what's being said. Jesus loves the church so much that he invested himself in the church. He's constantly working inside of the church to mold us, to shape us into that radiant and holy bride that he desires us to be. That's what that says. He's not distant from us. He's constantly devoted to us to make us what he wants us to be. And it's that type of priority for Jesus that he placed on the church. You'll see the kingdom come in power. When? In Acts. When the Holy Spirit comes on the church. Shouldn't the church be my priority too then? Shouldn't it be yours? Christianity was never meant to be some lone ranger type of religion, right? That's why there's so much emphasis on the one another's throughout the New Testament. Think about this. Love one another, John 13:34. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12. Accept one another, Romans 15. Serve one another, Galatians 5, excuse me. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5, and on and on and on. All of the one another's are there because that's who we're called to. That's who we're here for. I say it all the time. Church is not about you. Understand that, individually, specifically. I tell people all the time. Like, people tell me all the time, too, as a pastor, well, I quit going to that church because I wasn't getting anything out of it. Is that what church exists for? Anyone here to get? Because you should be here to give, right? Church is a celebration. Church is a place where people come to be strengthened, to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron. It's not about us, folks, is it? It's about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us. You can't get more one another's together in one place than you have right here. If we love Jesus, then this body of believers is and should be a high priority to us. If we don't love Jesus, then this church will just be a place where we come, where we sit, where we visit from time to time. That's what fans do at games. They just show up once a week, and they're there to support their team. Yeah! They cheer, and they buy hot dogs, and they buy soft drinks, but that's really about all they do. They paid good money for the seat, after all, and so that's what they intend to do, just sit there. There are people in the church who just sit there. They're fans of Jesus. I think it's great. Yeah, if Jesus wants to do that, I'll let him. I'll even cheer a little bit. But they still haven't taken up their cross daily and suffered at his expense or for his expense. Or at their expense, excuse me, for his cause. I know what I'm trying to say. My brain just doesn't want to talk to my face. Why would people come to church and just sit there? Anyone? Yeah, they think I'm a Christian if I'm here, right? Can I rock your world again? Sitting here makes you no more Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a Corvette. You're welcome. It's not about coming and sitting here. A lot of folks don't think they've got anything to contribute, so they don't. So let's take a poll. How many of you would be comfortable singing a special song on Sunday morning? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me either, right? And so we don't, right? Dave's the only one that says he won. How many of you can play an instrument? Yeah, me either. I'm not about to get up here and play trumpet for you. All right? I like harmonica. How many of you don't know enough about computers to help with the PowerPoint, with putting together stuff? No, I'm just saying, it was already in here. How many of you wouldn't know how to teach a Sunday school class? How many of you wouldn't know how to give a devotional, to lead a small group? Well, then what good are you? Right? That's what we think, but that's not true, is it? No, that's a lie from the devil. I'm just joking because in reality, that's what people think about themselves, but it's not the case at all. They think, I can't do this or I can't do that, so I've really got nothing to contribute, so I'll just sit here and cheer and that'll be my contribution. But what about Eddie Stanky? What about the guy who couldn't throw, couldn't run, couldn't catch, but everybody wanted him? Because he found a way to encourage his teammates to exploit the weakness of the other team. He found a way. He picked holes in what they were doing. And he would share with people who could throw, run, and catch. If that's how Eddie Stanky had thought, nobody would have wanted him on their team. But you see, Jesus isn't looking for someone with talent. He doesn't only want people who can sing, only people who can play an instrument, only people who are computer whizzes. He's looking for someone who will do whatever it takes to make a difference in this world for him and for his church. He's looking for people who will just sit with you when you're at your lowest point in life and tell you about Jesus and his grace and his forgiveness. He's looking for somebody that'll just sit with you and cry when there are no words and you just go through something together. He's looking for someone who will listen. He's looking for someone who understands what it means to be unable to contribute in some way that is what everyone else thinks is wonderful. God uses us in spite of our weaknesses. It's a funny story I tell people all the time. I used to stutter when I was a kid. I went to speech therapy when I was in school. And if people ask me, are you going to be a professional speaker when you grow up, I would have told them, no, there's no way. But that's what God does, isn't it? When you're called, he takes care of it. It doesn't matter if we think we can or if we think we have anything to contribute. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, and he had fishermen, and he had tax collectors, he had prostitutes, he had all kinds of uneducated and unworthy folks following him because he said, anyone. It helps to understand what life was like back in that day. Jesus was a rabbi, and rabbis were a special class of people, right? Only the best of the best of the best got to follow them. And Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. Jesus was declaring that it isn't how much you know or how much you're skilled at it. It's how much you're willing to do for him. There was an advertising tycoon, and he requested that one of his top executives move from California to the New York office, and the man refused. So this guy took a new tack. A few days later, he called the executive to his office, and he said, I've just made my will. I have designated you to succeed me as the head of the business. This means that you'll have to leave California when the time comes. Do you agree? Yes. Will you do that for me? Yes. You would do that for me when I'm dead? Yes, repeated the executive. Then why, demanded Lasker, won't you do it for me when I'm alive? That's the question, isn't it? The executive agreed and moved. What made the difference for that exec? Why was he not willing to move before and then he changed his mind? It was because he believed something was in it for him in the near future, something that would dramatically change his life for the better. Once he believed that, he changed his attitude toward making that move. So let me ask you this question. If you knew that Jesus was going to come back in 1 year's time, how would you live your life differently? If you knew that you had 1 year to live, how would you live your life differently? And if it would make that great an impact, why won't we just live like that now? Why wouldn't we just start today and do what Jesus has called us to do? Would you take on a ministry that you've never considered doing before? Would you forgive that person that you've hated for years? Would you talk to that friend or relative that you don't want to go to hell because they don't know Jesus? Perhaps the most important question we should consider this morning is this. If you knew Jesus was coming back within a year and you haven't made a decision to be his child, would you do that? Would you do that this morning? Jesus died so that we could know him. Jesus came. He didn't just die or just set up some sacrificial system like he had in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. He came, he walked among us, showing us how we are supposed to walk, and said, follow me. Follow my example. And so this morning, we're going to close with a time of prayer. Is there another song? We're going to have a song. And I just want to invite you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can. I want you to understand that Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, and he means anyone, and I don't care where you've been or what you've done or who you've been or what you've seen, Jesus came to save every single person. He loves us all so much that he would have done it for any one of us. And he said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And it's as easy as saying, Jesus, I know I have sinned and I know that I need you. Please be my Savior. Please be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the Messiah. I want you to be for me what I can't be. Let's pray. As we pray, I want you to understand this altar is open. If you want to come up here and pray, we will pray with you. If you want to pray in your seats, you can pray in your seats. But understand, take it seriously. Know that Jesus can meet you where you're at, and he wants to, and he will. God, I just thank you, and I love you. I love you with all of my life. I love you with everything that I have. And it doesn't matter what trivial, stupid thing I have. I'll give it to you in a second. God, I pray that I would live now, like I have a short time left to live. I pray that it would start right now. I pray right now today. I pray that it would be like there may not be a tomorrow, because you know what? There may not be. I pray that not only I, but everyone in here, Lord, would live for the person next to them and behind them and in front of them, that we would love like we're called to love, that we would deny ourselves and take up your cross and follow you, take up our cross. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would love where we need to love, and encourage where we need to encourage, and forgive where forgiveness is necessary. God, I pray that you would make us so much more than we think we can be on our own. I pray that you would touch hearts and lives. And for Jesus, for those people who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray this morning that they would say to you, God, I know I have sinned, and I know that I've fallen short of your glory, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. Please, Jesus, come into my life. Be the King of all that there is. Because God, to know and be known is what you've created us for. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd be more than just fans, but that, God, we would take you seriously, and we would take your people seriously. And even if we don't think we have anything else in the world to contribute, that, God, we would love